All right. Thank you, Bethany. All right. Can you guys guess where we're going next? How did you know that? First Peter, go ahead and turn there. We are in First Peter chapter 3. You guys have a good afternoon? Yeah. All right. I'm going to pray before we start, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for, again, just getting to be in your word. And Father, just help us to understand and see how these things apply to our lives. Help us have the humility to you and the love and the just honesty that you have asked us to have as we walk forward, endeavoring to live the life you've called us to. Thank you, Father, for these things and for helping us to hear your word and helping us not to back off from it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so we are going to be getting into a section that talks in detail about how to deal with suffering and what my response to suffering can and should look like. Let's go to, we're starting out in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 8, actually, before I read that, this is still in that section. The overall beginning of it was in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, which talked about we are besought as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, to have the way, the manner in which we live honest and good in the sight of others. That's this section that we're in. And like Kathy so beautifully shared with us, we have no excuse to live any other way, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." I'm going to explain that a little bit, some of those words. It says, well, first of all, it says, finally, some of you, or a few of you, no, all of us. If you just got born again today, you're included in this. All of us. It says to have one mind. That's a like-mindedness, harmonious in mind. You know, what have we to be like-minded about? These Jesus Christ, these things we've been looking at, what we've been called to together, the fact that we are all strangers and pilgrims of this life, the fact that we are all called to the life in Jesus Christ, that our home is in heaven. And it says, love as brethren. And then, before that, it says, having compassion. I believe that's better translated as sympathetic, but it has a similar connotation, being sympathetic toward one another. And then it says, love as brethren, be pitiful. That didn't really communicate to me a whole lot. Am I supposed to mope around looking pitiful? No. It literally means to have strong bowels. And it's a term that's used for having compassion or tenderheartedness with one another. And it says to be courteous. And that also, I don't believe, is translated very, very well. It's a word that means humble. So, you know, it says be all of one mind, being like-minded, sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate or tender-hearted, and be humble. This is something we're all called to do. And again, does it matter what situation you find yourself in? No, it doesn't. I have no excuse to respond to you in any other way than what's listed here, because of who we are and what we've been made to be. In verse 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. The NIV says, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. I love that. why don't we repay evil for evil or insult with insult? Say that a little louder. We would be doing Satan's work. But the reason it gives in here is that because of what we're going to inherit, what has God extended to us? Blessing. So what are we to extend to others? Blessing. Yep. Blessing. Remember in chapter 2, what we read in verse 10, it said, out of the NIV, I'm reading, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, what do we extend to each other? What do we extend to others, period? Mercy, blessing, grace. No matter what's dished out to me. Again, I can't do this without believing who I am. This isn't a normal or a natural way to live. This is not your first response, knee-jerk reaction when someone is evil to you or insults you. But you know what? We are, as we were talking about at lunch, we are supernatural beings. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We are holy people and called to a holy calling. So this is how I can live. Now, what if I find myself responding that way? You might. You can change. You know, if I find myself responding with flesh, with the lusts of my flesh, where I want to insult those who insult me and I want to do evil to those who are evil to me, I can change. You know, I catch myself and I can change what I'm, I see what I'm doing and I say, oh, that's not who I am. Remember, you put those things off, right? Just like we had that example. Where's our model? Angie, she took off her vest so easily. She had a shirt underneath just for all those listening. Just in case. Yeah, I know. We're girding our loins. Anyway. All right. In verse 10, it says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is a quote from Psalm 34. Yep, Psalm 34, you can read it in its context. It's verses 12 through 16. I'm going to read that again out of the NIV because there were some kind of King Jamesy language in there. It says, Whosoever should love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We had some discussion in our study group in regards to what is this exactly talking about. This quote that's in here, is it saying, speaking of if I choose to do this evil, you know, God is against me. You know, certainly it's true that God is not for me doing evil, right? But if you read the context of Psalm 34 and you keep reading in the context of this chapter, in fact, the following verse, in verse 13, it says, who is going to harm you if you are evil to do, or eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So this is in the context of, it keeps going here, kind of switching back to, I'm in this world. I'm going to not always receive a blessing from others. A lot of times evil. And what an amazing thing here. An exhortation for God, from God, for me to not respond with evil, but do good. But also that I'm righteous and the eyes of the Lord are over me and his ears are open to my cry. I think this is, in light of the context, from what happened or what follows in the following verses, I think this is more in line with what this is speaking of, that this God hears me. He watches over me, and his face is against those who do evil. What a comfort to my life. What a help to my life. You know, I'm in a world that is not friendly to Christ, and I'm his. And I have a God whose ears are open to my cry. And he's, you know, he's against those who do evil to me. So again, in verse 13, I was reading out of the NIV. I kept going with that, but I'm going to read that again out of the King James. It says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" You know, even natural men, well, not even natural men, men, people, we like it when people are nice to us. I mean, do people appreciate that in general? Yeah. So are you likely to be harmed in that situation? You might, but which is what the next verse says, but it's unlikely. It says, "But and even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." The Amplified has the beginning of that. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified here. It says, "Even in case you should suffer for the sake of righteousness," you know, even if it is the case that you should suffer for righteousness, which, as we keep going in the book of 1 Peter, we're going to see is, you're gonna. But here it's really nice. It kind of eases you into it. It's like, you know what, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, we're just going to say that's a hypothetical situation. In a few minutes, we'll see how this goes. But it says, let's see, you're blessed. That's the same word that means happy. You know, you read in the book of Acts, you know, this is written by Peter, by Revelation. You read in the book of Acts how there were times where they were beaten because they spoke the word of God. They spoke the gospel. I'm going to read one of the quotes from this, but you can read some of the accounts in Acts. In Acts 5:41, this is after an account where they were taken because they spoke the word and preached the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, and the elders of the people didn't like it, and so they threatened them, and then they beat them and said, "Don't speak anymore in this name." And then in Acts 5:41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." What a, I'm going to say weird, because it's not a natural way, like, it's not of this world to think that way. And nothing of Christianity truly is. It's totally different. You know, they counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name, and they weren't bummed about it. They were rejoicing. And we can be the same. He says, "Happy are you." We have the privilege, the distinct privilege of bearing the name of Jesus Christ. We read about at the end of chapter 2, it's this Christ. What an honorable one to suffer for. I'm going to read this again. It says in verse 22 of chapter 2, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." I have the honor and privilege now, when I remember this, right? When I remember who I am, when I remember my Lord, I have the honor and privilege of standing up for him, for that one who died for me. When he stood up for me in the past, right? He bore my shame, he bore my guilt, he bore my condemnation fully, and I get the opportunity to stand up for him. We have the opportunity to stand up for him. And Might we suffer shame for his name? Yeah, but you can be happy about it. And then in the rest of the verse, going back to chapter 3, it said, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid." Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. And what I love about the next section is it tells me how. What a cool thing that this is coming from the lips of Peter. He's been there, done that. He wasn't always one who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ had to go out and go wrangle him back in sometimes. So this is coming from the lips of someone who's done it, you know? This is how you do it. Verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, the King James says Lord God, but in the text, it says Christ as Lord. You sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We sanctify the Lord Christ in our hearts. We set him apart as Lord. Yes, we do this as a response out of his great love for me and the great love he had for you, that we choose to set him apart as, you know, we set him apart from the rest in our hearts. But it says to set him apart, set apart Christ as Lord, not just, you know, Christ who took my sin, but the one who was raised from the dead and is now at the right hand of God. Keep a finger here. I just want to look at the lordship of Jesus Christ briefly. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 20 is where we'll start. I'm starting mid-sentence here, but "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So God raised Christ from the dead and set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or the heavenly realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He is Lord. God has placed Christ as Lord, right? Is there anything above, other than God, is there anything above Jesus Christ? No. All things are under his feet. All these principalities, these powers, this might, this dominion. What about us? Yeah, we're listed there too, right? He is the head over all things to the church. You know, sometimes, maybe this is just me, maybe I'm the only one who's done this, but I'm going to share this with you just in case I'm not the only one. Sometimes I think about the lordship of Jesus Christ as something where Jesus is Lord, but yet here I am making all of my own decisions and choices and not really considering his lordship. And we're kind of equals. This is terrible to say this. So maybe you've done this, or I've realized I've done them. Like, here we are, and I think about Jesus is Lord. Is he my Lord? We're not equals. He's over me. He is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He's your Lord. You're not. Have I personally recognized that in my life and in my heart? Have I set him apart as Lord? He's here and I'm underneath him. So he calls the shots. I don't. I know that's simple. I was just laughing at me. But sometimes he'll creep up, or I'll creep up in a wrong spot and we'll be kind of equal, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's why Peter has to tell us, God has to tell us, you set him apart as Lord in your heart. You know, what's amazing is that Christ, this Lord, has committed to me. Have I committed to him as my Lord? That song that we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. He doesn't decide to follow me. You know, in this world, I am being pressured to follow others. And by my, if I choose to walk by the flesh and I forget, I'll start to follow myself and the own lustful, deceitful lust of my own heart. But not only that, you know, in that verse that we read before this, remember it said, don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. They're not my Lord either. In this world, I'm being pressured to follow others, to do things the world's way. But we can only serve one master. When I actively choose to commit myself to the Lord Jesus, that yes, I committed to him the moment I got born again as him as my Lord. I need to do that with my heart. I need to believe that. It helps me not to serve those other masters. When the others come calling and when I get threats or when I'm intimidated or tempted to be intimidated by others, but what might happen from them, I can remember that I'm not to submit myself to them. I have a greater Lord who is the shepherd and overseer of my soul, and I commit myself to him, and I'll do things his way. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That might be one to take some time in the prayer room with. Yeah, I'll be right there with you with this one. It's a big deal. This is what God has set up, and it's right for us to respond in this way. And it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man. Be ready, how often? Always. To give an answer to every man, even the ones that, you know, just cussed me out or belittled me or, you know, and then they're coming back to me and like, wait, why are you so joyful? Or, you know what I mean? Yeah, to every man. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So I don't distinguish who I speak to, you know. Give an answer to every man that asks you the reason, a reason for the hope again, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Man, Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will bow, like Kathy was saying earlier. Remembering the lordship of Jesus Christ is not only what he suffered on the cross for me, who he is to me in this life now at the right hand of God, and I'm in this body of Christ, but it also is what's happening in the future. Every knee will bow to him. That I can have in my heart. That hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. You know, God definitely is in favor of you not doing evil. You know, if you're going to suffer, you might as well suffer for doing, standing for him, for living this life, this holy life that he's called you to. For Christ also has once suffered for sins. Now, it's bringing it back again to an example, brings it back to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, suffering is not an easy pill to swallow sometimes. It's not a pleasant thing. None of us really would, you know, on our own choose this. But this is the life we are called to in this world because it is not our home. Right? And it says we're not alone in that. Our Lord went through this as well. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. And then in verse 19 and 20, I'm going to read these, and I'm not going to explain them, because there's a lot of thoughts and ideas on what exactly this is talking about, and I'm not 100%. So if you want to talk to me later, I have looked at several things with it, but I'm just going to read through it and keep going, okay? It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I will explain a little bit in verse 21. It says, you know, this is in the context of Noah, and it says the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. That baptism that's referring to, the figure, is, you know, they were baptized in water in Noah's day, those eight souls that were saved. When the earth was flooded and God told Noah, this is what I'm going to do. Go ahead and build an ark. And Noah did, he obeyed, and eight souls were saved. And here are all of us because of him, because he found grace in the eyes of God. But it says, it's like a figure for us. And it says, that baptism for us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, it's not like that baptism that this is speaking of is not just like washing away some dirt from your skin. It's much deeper than that. That baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe this is in reference to the Holy Spirit that you have in your heart that cleanses it. That's what we have in us. That's the baptism we have by that Jesus Christ who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. In chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'll explain that last bit in a second, but there's earlier in chapter 3, okay, well, you know, if you happen to suffer, even if for righteousness, you know, if that happens to happen, well, here he's like, no, it's, you need to, just like Christ suffered for us, you need to arm yourself likewise with the same mind. well, I don't like it when other people don't like me. Or I'll be the first. I don't either. I don't like suffering. I don't like these things. And I kind of want to squirm and I want to wiggle out of it. And I'm like, let's just go to the next verse. No, don't. Sit there. Arm yourself. Likewise, with the same mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. This is part of having Christ as Lord. I'm going to read, you can turn to it if you want to, but I'm going to read John 15. And I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is not a comfortable truth, but it's true. And it's something that we need to believe. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We are to arm ourselves with that mind. Expect it. And don't try and wiggle out of it. It's okay. It's okay to suffer for his name. Happy are you. And then in the rest of the verse, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. In verse 1, the rest of it says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm going to keep reading in the next verse. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, some read the end of 4:1 and take this into weird places that, you know, if you suffer, you're ceasing from sin. So like that's where some people get, you know, they beat themselves and kind of weird stuff like that. That's not what this is saying. Obviously, suffering itself doesn't mean that you're ceasing from sin, because I can suffer because I'm doing evil stuff. And I can get tossed in jail because I killed somebody. You know what I mean? Like there's... That's not what this is saying. So, but what it is saying, verse 2 explains it, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. To fully put myself under God's will and fully obey him. I have ceased from sin. You know, even if that means that I'm going to suffer, fully putting myself under the will of God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Not my will, but yours be done. Yeah, then we've ceased from sin. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I'm going to read this again out of the NIV. It says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. And the one who has taught me the word of God the most, I remember saying once, you know, even if you got born again at the age of 3, you've spent enough time doing what the pagans do. You may not even remember getting born again. You have spent enough time doing what the pagans do. I may not have completed this entire list of things. I've spent enough time doing what the pagans do, you know? And it says, finishing that out in the NIV, and they think they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. You know, I'm sure some of you guys have experienced this, especially if you used to do these things with these people, and then all of a sudden you're not anymore, and they're like, what the heck's up with you? What are you, better than us? You know, and they heap that abuse on and on and on. No, I'm not choosing to not do these things anymore, you know, because I feel like I don't know, that, like, I'm compelled for, that I'm trying to be holy and I'm trying to not do these things. No, we're compelled by the love of Christ, why I choose to live the way that I do. So what they say about us doesn't have to persuade me any otherwise, because they have nothing else. You know, this is, of course they're going to respond in this way, and they're going to want to try and get you back into it. But that's not who we are anymore, right? So however they respond, okay. Because verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead? They're going to have to give account to the one who will judge the living and the dead. Who is that? Jesus Christ. God has appointed Jesus Christ to judge in that day. And they're going to have to give account. So whatever abuses are heaped upon you for what you've chosen to do in your stand, so be it. There's going to be a judgment, and it's not going to be you. It's not going to be me. It's going to be the Lord doing the will of the Father on that day. And then in verse 6, it says, for this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And what this verse is saying, it sounds kind of funny in the King James, but not that we go out and preach the gospel to dead people. That's not what this is saying. But those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have believed the gospel was preached to them, that they might be judged according to men. You know, men judge, like we just read, in the flesh, but they're going to live according to God in the spirit. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. The NIV says, the end of all things is near. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The word sober is the word sober-minded. Be sober-minded. And that word watch is also the word for sober. It's another word for sober. Be sober-minded and be sober unto prayer. That word watch in the King James, it gets the sense of it. The sober, being sober unto prayer, is a sober vigilance. So watching isn't a bad translation. You just don't see the double emphasis that comes up. So this is really, you know, the life we've been given, the time we have on this earth, like we've been seeing, this time is really short. So what does God say to do? Be sober-minded. Be soberly vigilant unto prayer. You know, I know our church is being called to do that right now. Here's another exhortation for that. But we don't need to just do it for a weekend or 24 hours of prayer that we're doing. We need to always do this. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. There's that love that comes up again. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. It says above all, have fervent. That's that same word fervent that we read in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, having fervent love among yourselves. And it says, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. We're not perfect. None of us here are going to walk perfectly. What God says needs to be above all things among us is love. And it says, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. I believe that this is a partial quote from Proverbs 10:12. It says, hatred stirs up wrath, but love covers all sins. You know, what's being brought out here is love covers sins, but hate stirs them up. So it's not like, if I'm loving, I'm going to pretend you're not sinning, That's not what love covering a multitude of sins is. I just shove that under the corner rug and pretend that's not there, and you know, we're just going to love. No, love also deals with sin. But the emphasis here is love doesn't stir up more sin. It covers sin. Hatred and wrath stirs up more sin. You know, consider what love is. I wrote a few things down from 1 Corinthians 13. There's forgiveness. With love, there's long-suffering, patience, kindness, no keeping a list of wrongs. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. You know, and considering the context, I feel like I'm seeing more and more why that love comes up so much in 1 Peter. It's in the context of a book that is talking to us about what it's like to be a stranger and a foreigner on this earth. We need love here. We don't get love there. We live in this world where when we choose to stand, well, first of all, the world hates us regardless. But when we choose to stand, people are going to think you're weird. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be pressured. You're going to suffer. But in the family of God, there needs to be fervent love. And then in verse 9, it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, taking care of each other without that grumbling, mumbling. You know, where we're almost resentful for having to take care of each other. No, we can be cheerful, right? As every man hath received the gift, or a gift is what it should say, in the text is what it says. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every man has received a gift. I know some of you guys read the Ephesians weekend last weekend. We've each received a special place in this body of Christ where God says, this is what I want you to do. Every single one of us has received it. And God says to be a good steward of it. He says to minister the same one to another with what God has given each one of us. You know, that manifold grace of God. We need what each other has to give. I need you, you need me. I may not feel like it sometimes, but doggone it, that's what the Word of God says. We need each other. We need that. I need what you have to minister to me. And you need what I have to minister to you. And it's not because we're so great. Well, we are great in Christ. Geez, after what we've read, I mean, gosh, how much God loves us and everything. But you've been given a gift. It's by grace. And either you can choose to not do anything about it, or, man, God, all right, I'll love these people, my sisters, my brothers, and I want to give what you want me to give to them today. You know, we can have that heart. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God or the word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. How wonderful that we don't have to do it with the ability that I bring to the table or you bring to the table. This is something God has given you, and he'll enable you to do things for his people. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to summarize this, okay? We've covered some ground this afternoon. We are a holy people in an unholy world where we will encounter suffering as we endeavor to live for God. And we can stand in the midst of great pressure and suffering if I sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. I can arm myself with a mindset that I will suffer, remembering my hope that the Lord will judge those who trouble us, remembering the end is near, so I can keep doing all the things that I'm supposed to do, even when times are easy. That list that we read doesn't change whether I'm going through hard things or I'm going through easy things. I can be sober-minded. I am to be sober-minded, vigilant in prayer, love, take care of one another, minister the gift God has given me to others, speak as one who speaks the word of God, and minister with the ability God gives. This is what you and I are to do for one another in this body. We are not of this world, and we are not to act and live and think like those in this world. And that's what this can look like, that God may be glorified in all things. Amen. Amen.